On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover." So over into Luke and chapter 22. It's the same story, but we get a little bit more detail. And we're going to start at verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go, make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover." And if you want to read something when you get home, time doesn't permit this morning, but go into 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and read the passage there. And when you come to verse 10, you'll find this. Paul, thinking of his circumstances compared to that of the Corinthians, says about this about himself and his travelling companions: "We are fools for Christ. We are fools for Christ." Four things I want to think about this morning in this story of the man carrying the water jar. Firstly, his tale. What's the story behind this? His tale. Secondly, his trouble. Thirdly, his trust. And fourthly, his triumph. So what's the story? How do we get to this situation? Well, Jerusalem is heaving with people. Many are still arriving for Passover. Jesus is getting ready to celebrate the Passover. He knew it would be his last meal. And he has much he wants to tell his disciples. He has to prepare them for his death and resurrection on what's to come. The Jewish leaders are seeking to kill him, looking for just the right opportunity. Judas has already agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus' time is close, but it's not just yet. So Judas and the disciples will be kept in the dark about the exact place where the Last Supper is going to take place. You see, Jesus will die at just the right time. Not a moment too soon or a moment too late, because it will be in accordance with the scriptures. It's always in accordance with scripture, in line with his Father's will, just as they had planned it before the foundation of the world. So he sends Peter and John to make preparations. But where? But where? And somebody's going to be a fool for Jesus to show the disciples where. When was the last time you did something foolish? This week? Maybe even today? Sue and I, after Gwen's funeral, Sue and I went straight up to Hadrian's Wall. We went away for a few days. And it was snowing. It was really cold. It got down to minus 10 overnight. It's cold up there near Scotland, isn't it? And Andrew, I didn't know he was going to do this. Do you know what? Do you ever remember, those of a certain age, do you ever remember having a day off school because of the snow? That's a modern invention, isn't it? But anyway, we went up and we went to Hadrian's Wall, and it was snowing. It was cold. And we were going to walk. I've never been up there before, actually, to Hadrian's Wall. And so we had planned a walk. And so we, like Andrew, we got all togged up and said to Sue, because we took up our balaclavas. When we go skiing, we wear balaclavas and to keep our ears warm and what have you. And so I said to Sue, we better put our balaclavas in and under our bobble hats. And we did. We put our balaclava, put mine in my pocket. And we got part of the car to go and walk at Hadrian's Wall. And we got our boots on and we got ourselves togged up. And I got my balaclava out, went to put it on my head, and then discovered I'd done something foolish. I hadn't taken my balaclava, but I had taken a pair of my underpants. You'll be pleased to know I didn't put them on my head. It was that cold, I did think about it, but Sue wouldn't have let me. And but here's a man that was going to put something foolish on his head. Where are we going to make the preparations? Well, a friend of Jesus, a nameless believer, has already offered his house to Jesus. Another nameless believer, probably the servant of the house owner, although some think it might have actually been the house owner himself, but from the wording, I tend to think it's the servant. This man has agreed to lead Peter and John secretly to the house. It's been prearranged. As you enter the city, Jesus tells Peter and John, a man carrying a water jar will meet you. A man carrying a water jar. Of course, the man will be laughed at. People will snicker. Some may point. You see, carrying a water jar was women's work. Men didn't carry water jars. So Peter and John will find him easily, and they'll be able to follow him unnoticed. You see, he will be the only man in Jerusalem carrying a water jar. I don't know whether they carried it on their heads or on their shoulders, not sure. But he'll be the only man carrying a water jar in Jerusalem. And he would be a fool for Christ, because he loved Jesus. So that's the man's tale. That's how we got to where we are. What about the man's trouble? You see, it was embarrassing carrying a water jar. I brought this with me. Is anybody else go and buy this, by the way? Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club. Well done, Fiona. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, I don't think this one is. It's so scratched. When I was 15, just coming up to 16, I'm not sure what time of year it came out, and I'd saved up, and I've still got the price on here, 32 shillings, 5.5p. So that's about £1.50, isn't it, in modern money? And I'd saved up my money, and I cycled up, and when it came out, I bought Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. The reason I mention that is that this was really the first what they called concept album. Up to then, you just had tracks. But this sort of one went into the other, and it sort of told a story of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And following on from the Beatles, probably the next really big band was in the 70s, Led Zeppelin. Beatles were my favourite group, Led Zeppelin sues. And Led Zeppelin, any Led Zeppelin fans here? Just you, Sue, sorry. But they were a great, great band. And they brought out a concept album. And I can't remember which one of their albums it was. And the record company, because they wanted to make money, they said, this is a great album. We want to release some of the singles, some of the tracks on it as singles. And Led Zeppelin said, no. No. This is a concept album. And in fact, they've hardly released any singles. And then they're earlier, said, no, this is a concept album. The people have got to take the album as it is. They take it all or nothing at all. And they had a battle and Led Zeppelin won. And they just released this concept album. And you know what? This is God's concept. And he says, you take it all or nothing at all. And there's people, sadly, even in the church, want to pick bits out, or they want to change it, or reinterpret it. And God says his word never changes. Why do I tell you that? Well, come to it in a second. The man's trouble. It was embarrassing carrying a water jar, being like a woman. It's not what men did. But it's no big deal if you love Jesus. I wonder, was it the man's own idea? I wonder one day he said to Jesus about the parson, well, what about if I carried a water pot? Well, perhaps it was the Lord's idea. And he said, would you carry a water pot for me? Whoever came up with the idea, we have a nameless hero and a wonderful example to follow. Yes, people might point, they may laugh, but this was for Jesus. What about us? Will we be fools for Christ? History's full of God's fools. A young boy called David went to fight a giant called Goliath with a sling and 5 stones. Well, that was foolish, but he did it with God, and he won. Or Gideon, fighting a vast army of thousands upon thousands with just 300 men. You know the story, but that was foolish, but he did it for God, and he was victorious. This man, all he was doing was carrying a water pot for Jesus. And the trouble is, God calls us sometimes to be fools for Jesus. Paul said, as I said earlier, we're fools for Christ. He said about in 1 Corinthians and verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, the message he had is foolishness. We preach the cross, it's foolishness to those that are perishing. And in the same chapter he says later on that God doesn't choose the wise, he chooses the foolish. And we can either this morning be wise according to the world's wisdom, you'd be real fools then, or we can be wise according to God's wisdom and be fools for Christ. And I'll tell you what fools for Christ do. They take this book and they believe what God says in it. And we don't pick and choose, we take it all. Because this is God's concept and this is his way of salvation. I'll tell you what Christians do that are fools for Christ. They believe in God. And the world says, foolish, foolish. And the world says, well, you believe that old book is God's word. And the world says, foolish. Christians believe that God created the world and the universe and everything in it because this book says so. And the world says, foolish. You believe in a virgin birth? Foolish. You actually believe Jesus is alive now and can live within you? And the world says, foolish. No, you don't believe in heaven and hell? The world says, foolish. And you preach the gospel and you believe the gospel. You believe a man dying on a cross and shedding his blood can save you. And the world says, foolish. But the Christian says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. You find that in Romans 1:16. So the man would rather be a fool for Christ and carry his water pot than look good to the world because he loved and trusted Jesus. So thirdly, what was the man's trust? He knew Jesus loved him. Some years ago, many years ago now, Sue and I went on holiday to the Caribbean. And it was wonderful. And one of the trips we went on, they said, we're going to take you to the swimming pool in the ocean. So I thought, great. We got on the boat and we went out and out and out and out. And we couldn't see anything, just sea, just the ocean. And they stopped the boat and they said, okay, out you get. Whoa. So we did. We got out and we were obviously on some sort of sandbank because we got out and only up to here. And then they came and served us drinks. They served us food in the water, just up to our waist. It was wonderful. And all we could see was ocean. And as I thought about that, it made me think of wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above. We couldn't get round it. You couldn't have got round the ocean or got out of it if you'd wanted. And that's what God's love is like. And we had all the provisions we needed. And that's what God's love is like. And whether you want to ignore God's love or you want to reject God's love, the fact of the matter is God's love is there. And it's for each of us because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, if we'll accept it. And this man had come and had discovered and found the Saviour who loved him. And that was his trust. One of the reasons I'm preaching this morning is that, I don't know, some of you may remember a Baptist minister called John Barfield. He's going way back, I'm probably going back 45 years. And I think it was Avenue Baptist. And he preached a sermon on this passage. I can't actually remember what he said. So I haven't nicked his sermon, don't worry. But he preached about this man being a fool for Christ. And it challenged me then, and it still challenges me now. I've failed the challenge many times over. But Jesus still loves me. And his grace is still sufficient for me. Because he's loved me with an everlasting love, and he loves you the same. So if you're feeling a failure this morning, I want to tell you, Jesus still loves you. His grace is still sufficient for you. Jim Elliot, you'll know the story, many of you, a missionary to the Orca Indians in Ecuador, I think it was. He was a missionary, and he lost his life. But he said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He was a fool for Jesus, who loved him with an everlasting love. And actually, he gave his life. They killed him. He lost his life for Jesus. I wonder if this man we're thinking about had heard Jesus said, he obviously knew Jesus, he loved him, he trusted him. I wonder if he'd heard Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. So he picked up his water jar. And the question this morning for each of us is, will I carry my water jar for Jesus? Will I be a fool for Christ? We can do it at work. It's risky business carrying a water jar for Jesus, because you might risk that promotion, taking a stand for Jesus. You might even risk your job. We see many reports now, sadly, of people losing their job just for praying for somebody in the workplace. And in the home, do you carry your water jar in the home? Or in your social life, amongst your friends, or at school, or wherever it may be? And people may point, they may laugh, or even worse, and they might think you're a fool. But God will say we're wise. I don't think I'm as brave as Jim Elliot, but I can carry a water jar. I'll tell you a story about a boy we had just, you know, I go to the warrior camps, 10 to 13 year olds each year. We had a boy at camp there. We have a gospel service each week. And this boy was challenged by God, and he wanted to give his life to Jesus. He was 10, 11, 12. Do you know what was stopping him? It was a book he had read. Now, I don't know if you've read this book. I did. It's by a chap called Richard Vergrand. It was called Tortured for Christ. Anybody? One or two nods. This chap had been spent 14 years in solitary confinement under the communists because he loved Jesus. And he went through a tremendous ordeal, tortured in all sorts. And this book, why on earth this boy was reading this book, I don't know. It really isn't a book for 10, 11-year-olds, although it is a great book. And I was sitting with him, because he had come forward, and I was sitting with him. He wanted to give his life to Jesus. And he said, I want to give my life to Jesus, but I don't think I could go through what Richard Vergrand went through if I was tested for my faith. And I wasn't a very old Christian at that time, and I didn't know what to say to him. I said, I don't know what to say. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't think I could go through that either. But the camp leader, a chap called Chris Scott, he was at the back of the tent. I said, Chris, I'm in trouble. He came and sat down. I said, this boy wants to give his life to Jesus, but he's worried about what Richard Vergrand went through. And Chris said something I've never forgotten and I've used since. He said to this boy, and it surprised me initially, he said, you know, he says, thinking about what Richard Verbrand went through just sitting here with you, I'm not sure I could go through that. But what I believe is, if ever God wanted me to go through something as extreme as that, at that time, Jesus would give me what I needed to get through it. And that did it for the boy. He gave his life to Jesus. None of us knows what God may require of us in the future. But we can trust him for now to enable us to carry our water jar. And if he wants something more of us in the future, we can trust him then to give us what we need to go through whatever circumstances we have to go through. So what was this man's triumph? Well, he did it. He carried his water jar for Jesus. And Jesus was able to spend his last supper with his disciples when he had so much to tell them. And we're still reading about him now and still being challenged by him. I actually believe for this guy carrying his water jar and whatever embarrassment that led to, that would have prepared him for the persecution that would have come after Jesus died and rose again, because not long after that there was persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and it would have been hard for the Christians to stand for Jesus. But I think this guy would have done, because when he was asked to carry his water pot and be a fool for Jesus, that's what he did. I wonder if there's a water pot Christ is asking us to carry this morning. I'll tell you this, it will always involve humbling ourselves. Maybe there's that letter to write, or a phone call to make, or a visit to make, or a job or service to undertake. Maybe there's a friend to stand by, but it would be embarrassing. Maybe there's an apology to make. Well, we can do it for Jesus now. And we can carry our water pot for Jesus. Do you know the first step in being a fool for Jesus is to ask him to be your saviour? Because the world will say, foolish. It's foolish. Do you know Jesus did the most foolish thing possible? He looked at people like you and me, lost in our sin, and he said, but I love them. And I give my life on the cross for them. And he did that for us so that we could take what in the world's eyes is a foolish step, but which in God's eyes is a wise step. And we can ask Jesus to be our saviour and have our sins forgiven. And we can take our stand for him. That's the first step in being a fool for Christ. And he might ask us to take many more. You've heard the expression a fool's paradise. I'm sure you have. But you know what? Heaven's going to be a fool's paradise. It's going to be full of fools for Christ. And I'm going to be there, and I trust that you're going to be there. I'm going to tell a story now just to finish. It's one I've told before, so if you've heard it, I apologise. But I love telling it. And it involves my granddaughter Evie, although I didn't know I was going to have a granddaughter called Evie at the time. But it's going back, 14 years now, that's how old Evie is. And I've always wanted a garden shed. But we can never afford one, because there was always something else to spend our money on as we were growing up. And we got to a stage where our daughter Claire was pregnant, expecting her first child, which turned out to be Evie. And David had left, we were at home on our own. Wonderful. And I said to Sue something like, I think we could have our garden shed now. And Sue said, well, hang on a minute. Said, we're expecting our first grandchild. Instead of a garden shed, why don't you make a summer house so that the grandchild later on can play in the summer house? And I said, but I've always wanted my shed. I know, it's sad, isn't it? It's an absolutely pointless argument, as you can imagine, because I started to make the summer house. And I loved it. And put the base down and put some decking around. And then we actually put the summer house together. And it was great. And then when I got to doing the inside of the summer house, I really went to town. We got some flooring, linoleum, for those of you that know what linoleum is. I think they call it cushion flooring these days. And then we got a big play mat. to go on top of it. And I thought that'd be great. Evie hasn't been born yet. And then I thought, well, we put some fairy lights all round. And we went to IKEA and we got some of these things that hang down, that sort of netting, and we stuffed it with cuddly toys and all sorts. And then we got a little unit from IKEA, which we with drawers, and we put it with all making stuff, sticking stuff and colouring stuff, and crayons and pencils and all sorts, glitter, and thought that'd be great. And we saw this little desk. I thought, got a little desk and little chairs, and we put a music system in there, and we've got a heater so it could be used in the summer. Come and play in it, don't you? It's still there, by the way. And then Evie was born. Wow. And so Evie was getting older. I'd say to Sue something like, is she old enough for the playhouse yet? And Sue would say, no, she's only a month. No. And she got old. And I can't remember. We got to a stage where, I don't know how old she was, 18 months, something like that, mate. She said, she's old enough. And so next time she came round to the house, she said, come on, Evie, got something to show you. And took her to the little house, said, this is your little house. And we opened the door, and she took her in, and we showed her everything, the carpet and all the cuddly toys, and, well, just everything, and her eyes. She loved it. She still does. And she was excited. Do you know who was most excited? It was me. It was me. So I prepared this for her. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said this to his disciples in that upper room. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know that Jesus has prepared a place for you? Have you given your life to him? One day I'm going to go to heaven, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is going to say something like, come on, Ray. Come see the place I've prepared for you. And he'll show me. And I'll be excited. I believe with all my heart the one that would be most excited would be the Lord Jesus. Because the one he died for has come home. Will you be a fool for Christ? If you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do it this morning. And for those of us that have given our lives to Jesus, we can be fools for Christ. We can walk out of that there this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. Now I want to live for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us on Calvary's cross, that we might belong to you. And the world will say foolish, but you'll say wise. And Lord, we thank you for this man. We don't know who he was, Lord, but we'll see him in heaven, that's prepared to be a fool for you. And be pointed out and laughed at because he did something that only women did, and he carried a water jar, Lord, for you. Lord, I pray that as we go out of these doors this week, Lord, that you'll give us the strength and ability to live for you. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times we've let you down, but we know you still love us and your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, this week we want to live for you. And Lord, if there's just one person here that's never yet taken that step and said, Jesus, be my Lord and Saviour, thank you for dying for me. Lord, may they do it even now this morning. Because Lord, you said, if anyone comes to me, I'll never turn them away. In Jesus' name, amen.